Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Down front, our children, and we again had over 20 that came early, and it just reminded me how thankful I am for parents. Parents that are willing to make the effort to make sure their children are in Bible class and in worship service. It's just an outstanding thing to see, and we have so many parents working hard, and I just want to encourage those of you that are doing that. Thank you for doing that and for letting us be a part of your children's life and in Bible class and in encouraging you as they grow together. It's also encouraging to think, with Giveaway Day coming up, Giveaway Day is a special day, and there's a lot of work that goes into that day. But I've also been reminded of how much work is taking place week after week and day after day. You may not know this, but this building is always being active with people who are working hard, whether it's helping in benevolence ministry or helping with our outreach center and helping people that are in need. That's something that's just in the spirit of this congregation. And so as we plan for Giveaway Day, that's really just an extension of what so many people are already doing. And that is exciting. And again, we appreciate everyone's patience as we go through the new security system and getting that in place. And there'll be some little things here and there we'll have to work out. We appreciate your patience in that. And one last thing, I just want to hopefully clear the air a little bit and let you know, I've had several people that have expressed concern and curiosity. We have been using over the last couple of weeks a new microphone, and people have asked me, "What is there something on your face? What is that?" Well, it's just one of those that goes down right here. Now we had some problems with that this morning, and so now we're using a different one. And I used to think it was the microphones. Now I think it's me. I think I might be the one causing the problem. But I just wanted to clear that up, just so you know. If you see that. Obviously, if I ever have anything on my face, just tell me so I can clean it off. But that's just the microphone. So just let me know. I keep wondering if they're changing the microphones, but the preaching isn't changing any. I think they're just waiting for that to change a little bit. I don't know. But I appreciate the concern as we go through that and work through that together. We've been learning some newer songs on Sunday night. This is one that we learned last week. And so we will sing all three verses in the chorus. Again, it's a simple song that just talks about proclaiming the God that we serve and about every member of the church doing that. So if you know it, learned it last week, be sure to sing out. And if not, it's a beautiful song, and just jump in and sing right along with us. Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts, who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. We'll continue to learn that one together on Sunday nights. In James chapter 1, we're introduced to, in this very practical book, as we've been looking at some real life lessons of faith, we find that there's a specific subject that's brought up. It's a subject of temptation. And let me tell you, it's difficult to think about addressing the topic of temptation in our world today. And I thought I had this thing on. See? You see what they're dealing with? You see what they have to deal with is me doing this? Here we go. Temptation is a difficult subject for us to deal with. Because it means that we have to get very specific in order for it to be helpful. And I was trying to think of a way that we could get very specific in our minds about temptations that we're dealing with. And so I want us to try something. I've got a couple of chairs up here. I was going to get one, but it'd be hard for some of you to see with the pulpit here. So we've got a couple of chairs. And here's what I'd like for us to do tonight. I'd like for us to envision that whatever temptation it is that you most struggle with, and I'd encourage us to be really specific about this. A temptation that is really a difficulty. Something that's really a challenge. I want us to picture it right here. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to say anything to the person next to you. No one would know except for you. And of course, God would know. What temptation would sit on this throne almost that sometimes takes control of your life? What is it? And just picture it sitting right here, or sitting in that chair. Try to get a visual of that. I'm thinking of mine that I would put in place, and be thinking of yours. You don't have to tell anybody. But as we think about temptation, I want us to be very specific. Think about what it is that can sometimes control your life. What it is that can change decisions that you would have made one way, but now you make a different way. What it is that might change a choice you make with how to spend your time, or how to spend your money, or what you're going to say to the people around you. Whatever that is. And it doesn't have to be something that anyone knows about. It could be something you have never told anyone else about. But God knows. I'd like to encourage us to picture that right here. As we think about what James has to say about temptation, I want to challenge us, if we're visualizing what that temptation would be, how can we apply it to that specific area of our lives? Because sometimes it's easy to talk in broad terms and to say things that we know are true from Scripture, but never really bring it down to where we live. And tonight, that's what we want to do for a few minutes. For years, Catherine taught fourth grade, and one of the books that they always read in fourth grade is Where the Red Fern Grows, written by Wilson Rawls. You may be familiar with the story of a boy and his hunting dogs, and as he's trying to train his hunting dogs, one of the things that he's supposed to do is build a trap for a raccoon. And so the book describes how Billy, the main character, is to build this trap. He gets advice from a seasoned hunter, from his grandfather, who tells him how to do it. And so he creates this box that has a hole in it. And then he drives some things through the box. And so you've got almost, if you want to think of nails, if you want to think of something sharp that's sticking out there through that hole, and then puts a shiny piece of foil inside the box. And the premise of the trap is that the raccoon would come up to it, would reach in to get the shiny thing that he could see, would grab that around in his fist and try to pull it out. But as he would do that, his fist would get caught in the hole. But he'd be so enamored with that shiny object that he was just still holding on to it. Now, you and I would look at that situation and say, well, if you just drop this and if you, you know, pull your fist out this way, you'd be able to escape. But the idea is that the animal was so wrapped up in getting a hold of something that was shiny and that was interesting that he wouldn't let it go. And that's how you could trap him. I always think of that when I think about what James says here about temptation. That's such a vivid picture of what temptation can do to us. We can get so wrapped up in it, and so wrapped up in these desires that we have that are caused by lust that take us away from God's Word, and we can hold on, and we know that we could just, if we could just let go, we would be able to serve God, but we're tempted to just hold on to it. And when we do that, we're trapping ourselves. We're making the choice. And so as we thought about the beginning of James chapter 1 last week, we considered how to deal with trials that come our way. And notice what James continues to say in verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, when we think about the context preceding this, when James has talked about our attitude as it should be during trials or testing, your translation may even say temptation, that idea of the tempting that will come our way. He says that when we think about temptation, we need to understand the process. When I'm thinking about my private temptation that I have in my mind, when I'm visualizing what that is, what areas of my life that affects, James is telling me I need to understand what is happening when temptation takes place. I need to have a mental image of how the process works. After all, if I don't know what's happening, if I haven't thought critically about that, how am I ever going to change? And so very quickly, there are a few things that I believe James reveals to us in this passage through inspiration that will be helpful to us. The first is we have to find the problem. We've got to realize what the true problem is. What is the source of temptation? Now, James says something that is important for us to wrestle with, because he makes it very clear in verse 13 that when we're being tempted, we don't say, "I'm being tempted by God." He says God's not the author of temptation. And yet we do see in Scripture there are times when there's a testing that takes place that is initiated by God, and there are definitely temptations that are allowed by God. We might think of Genesis when Abraham is called on to sacrifice Isaac, a testing of Abraham. And the words are very closely related when we think about what we see both in the Hebrew and the Greek. They're just very closely, they're right there. And so we struggle with how to understand this, that why would temptations be allowed if God's not the author of temptation? And I think a helpful way to consider it is to consider the end result, the goal that God would have for us when we encounter tests, when we encounter temptations, and that Satan would have for us. When we think about what God wants to do through the testing of our faith, I like to picture the idea of giving a test to students. If a teacher is giving a test to a student, that test is designed to show that the student has prepared and is ready. The test is made with the student in mind, whether the student feels that way or not. When we come to tests and temptations in our life, God wants us to succeed. He wants our faith to grow. His desire is for our benefit. When Satan tempts us, when we encounter difficult times in life, Satan's goal is the exact opposite. Satan doesn't just want to defeat us. He doesn't want to defeat us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want to defeat us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. So the goals are very different. So James is saying God is not the author of temptation. And when temptation comes, we need to understand the root of temptation. And when our faith is tested, and when we're going up in difficult times, God wants us to succeed, and He's there to help us through those times, and Satan wants us to be destroyed. He wants us to fail. And so we know that there are times of testing and temptation that God allows, but Satan is the author of those temptations that seek to hurt us, to harm us spiritually. God wants to help us. And that distinction, I think, is important for us. How would that change the way I react to my temptation if I truly believe God wants to help? If I truly believe that God wants to see me through difficult times in life, how does that change my reaction? How does it change the way I think about Satan, to consider him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? The active imagery that Peter uses. A few years ago, there was a zoo south of Sydney, Australia, and there was a lioness that escaped the enclosure and was roaming around the zoo. Now, what would you imagine the management of that zoo did to keep everyone safe? They put all their guests and all their employees and staff in these safe houses that were on the property of that zoo until they could track down the lion and take care of that problem. Now, that sounds obvious to us because we know instinctively that lions are dangerous. And so when Peter gives us this image of a roaring lion, I wonder sometimes if we haven't forgotten how dangerous Satan is. if we haven't forgotten how dangerous temptation is, if we haven't become maybe a little complacent or a little comfortable with those sorts of things, how would my life change if I truly believed that Satan was out to tempt me? How would it change if I truly believed that danger that was there? It's real, and I need to understand that. I need to realize that there are ways in my life in which Satan would love to get me not only off track as a Christian, but once I'm in a weakened state or once I'm struggling, then move in for the kill and then put things in my path that are really going to be difficult for me. And it's important we understand that. When we read about Jesus dealing with the temptations in the wilderness, and after he does that for 40 days, then Satan leaves, the Gospels tell us that he departed not forever, but till a more opportune time. Till another time that would be opportune. So Satan knows when those times are in our lives. I don't know what's in this chair, but we could probably put a lot of temptations here, couldn't we? Some of the temptations that we think of, that we struggle with, might be very obviously wrong. It might be desires of our heart that we know are wrong, we know aren't right, yet we still struggle with those temptations. That could be one way that Satan attacks us. It may be that there are other ways that Satan could attack us. Maybe there are things that we see in this chair that might not be bad in and of themselves, but Satan has twisted that into a temptation for our life. What if we put money in this chair? Desire for wealth. Is money inherently evil? Money itself is a tool that we use to live. But can't Satan twist that desire for money? And can't that become a temptation? And then I start making all my decisions based on how much money will this make me? How will I be able to advance my standing and my wealth? And all of a sudden that becomes my controlling thought. And just like idolatry, I've placed that in the place of God. It's a challenging temptation for us. You think about the messages we get about sexuality in our culture, the sexual temptations that Satan places here. And maybe that's what's in this chair. And maybe it's something that Satan is trying to attack in an insidious way in our lives by what we see, by what we look at, and those sorts of temptations. It could be that. It could be a temptation of Satan is to take something that's good, And something even that's a great thing in my life, a blessing in my life. But it might be that he would tempt me to make that the God of my life. Maybe it's an activity that I enjoy. Maybe it's a job that I value. Maybe it's a relationship that's important to me. And all of a sudden, every decision I make is through the lens of that activity I enjoy, that relationship, that job. And that begins to control my life. And those things are great blessings from God, but if I put them in the place of God, then there's a temptation sitting in this chair. And Satan is attacking. I want to encourage us to think critically about the way Satan would attack us. It's not fun to talk about, but it's important to know. It's important for me to know the problem. And James wants us to know that there's an adversary there. And he also paints the picture of the process of how sin happens, how temptation takes us down that road. And he gives us kind of a step-by-step process. If you just look through these verses that we read, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so step one, you have lust taking us away from God. The desire or the lust that we have draws us away from God. One metaphor that's seen all through Scripture is a walk with God. So if I picture walking with God, lust is that desire that takes me out of step with the Father. Now I'm walking away. And once I start following that lust or that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. So what started as something that catches my eye, and now I'm walking this way, now it gives birth to sin. And then sin brings forth death. We think about what Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin costs. And the term death literally means a separation from God. So we're not just thinking of physical death. All of us will experience physical death, but there's a separation that takes place, an eternal separation from God. None of us will be able to live on this earth physically forever, but there's a second death, a separation from God that all of us should eagerly desire to avoid. We want to be with God for an eternity. And so you've got this process here. I'm drawn away by my lust. Lust turns into sin. And sin, the wages of that is death. And we see a great example of this, a very vivid depiction of it, in the life of David in 2 Samuel 11. It wasn't too long ago we did a series through David's life. And we talked about 2 Samuel 11 when we see one of probably the most infamous instances in David's life and even in all of Scripture. David's sin with Bathsheba. But I want us to think very carefully about the process here that we just read about in James. I'll begin in verse 2 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. If I'm looking at the steps that James has laid out, I've come to the first one. There's a lust. There's a desire there. Now the question is David going to allow that lust to draw him away from walking with God? What's he going to do about that? Well, if the next step is following that lust, that's what we see. Because in verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. And so not only does he see that, now he inquires about it. Now the lust is drawing him out of step with God. And lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And that's exactly what happens. David sends messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her. We don't read about Bathsheba having a lot of choice in the matter because the king has summoned her there. So he's following what he's allowed his lust to take him away to do. And then quite literally, that sin brings about death. Because in the next chapter, when Nathan comes to him, David repents. David turns back to God, but there are some consequences. The death of the child that he and Bathsheba had. The fact that the sword would never depart from his house. Here's the process. Our lust can take us off track. It gives birth to sin, and sin will lead to death. So I've got to know that process in my life. I've got to understand, when I'm considering my temptation, what is it that causes this process? What is it that I can do in that process to keep myself from going down that road? Does it mean I need to start putting some guardrails in my life to make sure that I don't catch sight of something I shouldn't catch sight of? We know if we're driving down the road and you see some guardrails along the side of the road, or maybe those indentations along the side that are designed, you know, to maybe wake up or to startle drivers that are starting to weave in and out of the lane. We know why those are there. They're there to let us know if we're getting too close to the edge. And it may be that I need some guardrails in my life to make sure that I'm following God and not being led astray by something. What temptation is right here? Is there a way that you could put a guardrail in your life to make sure that you're not led in this direction? Is there someone that you are close enough to that can hold you accountable for making sure that you don't follow the desires of this temptation? Are there situations you could put yourself in that would be better for you, that would be more positive for you in life, and that could help you avoid that temptation? I've got to know the process. I've got to know how it works. And I've got to know what to do when temptation comes my way. Because all of us are going to face it. It's going to happen to all of us. So what does Scripture tell me to do when I'm tempted? I need to make sure I have a plan for how I'm going to react. And I think there's some passages in Scripture that help us know what to do. When Paul's writing to Timothy, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's writing to someone who needs encouragement. And he tells him the same message twice in two different letters. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, he says, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things." And he's been listing some of the challenges that were being faced there, some of the temptations. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." And then in 2 Timothy 2, he would say the same thing. In verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." When it comes to temptations, there are times I just need to flee. God tells me there are going to be situations I just need to get out of. I need to remove myself from that temptation. I don't need to see how close I can get to the edge. I need to remove myself immediately. One of the first pictures that comes to mind is the picture of Joseph in the book of Genesis. When Potiphar's wife makes advances and Joseph leaves, he just removes himself from that situation. Is there anything in your life, a place that you just need to leave, a situation where you need to take yourself out of that situation to avoid
a temptation. God tells us to flee. And God also tells Timothy through Paul in that same set of verses, not only do we flee from temptation, but we follow God. It's not enough just to say, I'm not going to do this. I need to find out what I'm going to do instead. It's not enough just to say, this is out of my life. I need to dedicate myself to God. And so both times, Paul would follow up in these passages, both in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 2. He would say, flee from this and pursue this. Flee temptation and follow God. I need to make sure that when I move this temptation out of my life, when I decide I'm going to live differently, I'm filling my time with something different. I'm filling my time with a different kind of life that I'm pursuing. And look at this list. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, faith, love, and peace. Don't those sound familiar? Sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit we've been spending Sunday nights on for the last couple of months. That's what we pursue. And so we want to make sure we flee temptation, that we follow God. And there will be times when we need to fight temptation when it comes our way. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans 13 and verse 4, notice what he says, or 14, that should say 14 rather. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't leave any room for it. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't say, I'll just get this close, and then I'll turn back. I'll just see how close I can get right up to the guardrail. And I'll just ride along the edge there. He says, don't leave room for it. If you know the destruction that follows it, don't leave room for it. I don't know what is in this chair for you, but I know there are times in our lives we're tempted to see how close we can get to that without really succumbing to temptation. And so if a challenge is what you look at on the computer, maybe that's a temptation for you. Make sure you don't leave room for that in your lives. That there's not a situation where you're by yourself with no accountability and you have the freedom for this temptation. Paul is saying, don't leave room for it. Don't see how close you can get. Maybe if it's a temptation in the way you speak to others, the way that you act around others, maybe an attitude that's ungodly. Paul's saying, don't leave any room for that. Don't hold that grudge. Don't nurse those negative feelings that are going to lead to saying things that you shouldn't. Make no provision for the flesh. When he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, he would tell them that there's no temptation that has overtaken them that is not common to man. In other words, there is nothing that I can put in this chair right here that is not common to man. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy to deal with, but there's no temptation I have where I can say I'm the only person to ever experience this. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. In all ways, such as we are, the range of temptations that Jesus faced, yet without sin. There's nothing I can put in this chair that's new. And that should encourage me. Because that means the Bible was written for me, to help me through temptations that are common to man. And also, Paul, in that verse, tells the church at Corinth that they need to make sure they understand that and that God will give them a way of escape so that they may endure it. It doesn't mean they could avoid every temptation that came their way, but it does mean that God would give them a way to handle it. And so I want to make sure that when it comes to whatever this is in my life, that I'm going to flee if I can. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to fight when temptation comes my way. I'm going to resist. I'm not going to make any provision for it. I'm not going to give it any room in my life. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was able to respond to Satan with words of Scripture. He even knew how to properly use Scripture. When Satan would try to twist it, Jesus knew how to respond. He wasn't going to leave any room in his life for Satan's lies to take hold. And so he took what Satan was telling him and responded with God's word. It may be that I need to think about whatever this temptation is and look and see how God's word responds. Not what I think would be best, not what my friends at work tell me is okay. How does God respond? In doing that, I can fight that temptation in my life. ultimately, the decision has to be made by each one of us. We can't make decisions for each other. You can't make a decision for me. I can't make one for you. We all have to decide. If there's a temptation that we've got our fist wrapped around, we've got to decide to let that go. We've got to decide if there's something on the chair that is in the throne in our life, we've got to decide to dethrone that and allow God to control our lives. Let me encourage you tonight. Please don't leave here. Let's not leave here without having in our minds a plan for dealing with the temptation that is so difficult for us. Let's not leave here without having spent time in prayer that God would help us with whatever temptation has come our way. And let's not leave here without making our lives right with God, if that's what's necessary. I hope when we think about temptation, all of us will respond. Not necessarily publicly, not everybody coming down front, but all of us in our own lives making a decision to put God on the throne. I don't know what you've chosen to put in the chair tonight, but I would like for us to take just a moment and to pray about whatever that might be in your life and in my life, that we bring that before God and we ask God to help us as we seek to serve Him above all else. Would you bow with me and let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you love us and that you are a God of forgiveness. We're grateful for that because we are sinners and there are so many ways that we fall short of displaying your love to others, and that we fall short of your glory. And tonight we focused on some difficult things, some challenging things in our lives. And Father, you know our hearts and our desire to serve you. And you also know how easy it is for us to be led astray in ways that we shouldn't be following and doing things we shouldn't be doing. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to say no when Satan tempts us, to say no to living in a way that you don't condone in Scripture, in a way that you haven't called us to. I pray that you would give each of us strength as we leave here tonight, as we go throughout this week, that we could take these temptations that come our way, that we could respond in a godly way, and that ultimately we could glorify you and grow closer to you. I thank you so much for the individuals in this room, for the examples that they have shown me of godly living. And I pray that we could all encourage each other as we seek. None of us are perfect, but as we seek to serve you, that we could give each other encouragement on that road. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Tonight we have the opportunity. If there's something in your life that needs to be made right, if you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, that can happen tonight. If there's something sitting in this chair that has control of your life and you need to come forward and ask for prayers, ask for forgiveness and for encouragement, we'd love to help you. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we worship in song.